you're new or visiting, first of all, welcome. Our church is a church for everybody and not everybody. Oh, what do you mean? So confusing. It's a church for everybody in that everybody's welcome, but it's not a church for everybody in the sense that we have this saying, we don't recruit to the bench, right? And so we have people in this house that will sign up to two simple things, okay? Number one, you don't need to be perfect. You just got to be willing. And number two, you understand that we are all about building the kingdom, okay? God has got a breakthrough for you and a journey for you to build the kingdom. There are people on the other side of your obedience, amen? So we are kind of everybody, but like, you know, some people don't want a growing church. Some people don't want a church that's going to challenge them, you know what I mean? Not you, because this is your church. So everyone's quiet because like, no, Chris, you're not talking to me. Or you just came in quiet because you're fasting. You're like, could have told me last week it's not a church for me. I would have been eating. If we are in our 21 days of prayer and fasting, it is a powerful, powerful construct. You know, already hearing two incredible testimonies just out of the people I've engaged with this morning. One person saying, man, I'm getting dreams, I'm getting visions, like I wasn't about this thing, but all of a sudden, as I started doing it, I've got to research deeper because this is like, I'm drawing closer to God and he's got things for me. And they did this. So I was like, that's a good thing. And then the second person has been believing for a job for 6 months and got a job in their dream industry. In fact, got two jobs this week. So how good is that? Because we preach, things break. Amen. When we fast, when we need to hear from God, we fast. And if you're new or visiting and your friend brought you, you're like, ha, the foolishness has started already in this place. They claim they hear from the Lord God himself. And we do. We do. In fact, a lot of my message today is premised on this simple fact, on what we as humans call foolish, God calls wise. And so it is going to be good in Jesus' name. But hey, for everyone else that's fasting, I want to encourage you. This is day 7, you're starting to feel kind of less grumpy. Anyone being grumpy? I had a whole night where my brain just said, we're going to dream about pizza. That's just what we're running on reruns in your dream today. And I've never been more interested in Dave Portnoy. If you don't know him, he does pizza reviews, and obviously pizza is my weakness. It is my choice. It is the first thing, but not the only thing that I'll be breaking the fast with. It'll be Super Bowl Sunday. So I will be engaging. I may even call Uncle Remus and you know, asking for some wings. I'm definitely going to get some pizza. And if anybody is having either a birthday party or anything around that time, and they might have good food, and I might live close to them, invite me. Just... Hey, you got those who don't shamelessly invite themselves to parties, do not go, okay? Welcome. We are, if you don't know, we are genuinely a passionate-filled, you know, spirit-filled church. We are going after the things of God because we know that this real life experience, that the world can be a struggle, but God is good. And he's got plans for you and that he's got good things, as we sang. And so, but with those good things, we got to preach to real things, okay? So we got to preach the things that need to change in order for us to get what we want. Because we often want things to change as long as, like, there's one variable that doesn't, and that's us. Right? Because, you know, don't point at them, but it's the person that's sitting next to you that needs to hear this message. That's how we act, though. The amount of times I hear, if my wife would hurt, my wife needed to hear this one today. My boyfriend, my friend, my leader. Everybody often thinks the message is for everybody else. Let me give you a pro tip for today. Let's assume that this one is for you. Let's assume that this one is for you, okay? All right, here we go. I want to speak to you from the subject, or let's say the title. Switch the playbook. Chris, remember the title, my man. Remember the title. I'm fasting. There's just less going up there. Just less going up there, right? Grace. Switch the playbook. I want to speak on this because I feel like what was impressed on me and what the reality of life is, and if you lead a church long enough, you realize that the same human propensities are always sitting in the auditorium any given week. People are always struggling with shame. People are always struggling with addiction. People always want an answer. I mean, we don't possibly maybe struggle with the concept of God. We want God to be real. But we're often left asking the question, well, why isn't it working? Like, why is this church thing not working, though? Like, I've been 4 weeks in a row. tithe, don't even swear, and bam, flat tire. And we often think that God is just this like cosmic, just it's all going to work, right? But what we don't realize is that where there is faith, there should be. No. Did you want me to worship? Don't tempt me. Don't tempt me. He won't fail. Don't do it. Don't encourage me. Don't play with my heart. Don't play with my heart. Don't play with my heart. All right, come on, guys. You know. This will get me. We got to stay focused. Don't do this to me. Don't do this to me. I was about throwing a spin. All right, so we need to switch up the playbook. Because there's only two reasons things aren't working. Either you're not running the right play or you're not actually holding the right playbook. And what I think is that most Christians would hold the playbook called the Bible, but we just don't open it. Do you know what I mean? We kind of think there's this like this osmosis effect in Christianity where God's just like, oh, you took your Bible out today. Points. The amount of people I've met over time going, I carry this prayer with me everywhere I go. Cool. You ever prayed it? Mm-mm. Nope. But it's right here. I've got the Bible. I've got the Spirit. I've got gifts. I have a church. But what do you do with it? Because sometimes we got the playbook. We're just not utilizing it. So how does this thing work? Well, it's easy. God's got good things for you, okay? God's got a plan for you. But if that plan's got to work, we've got to understand how God wants to work it, okay? So this is what we're going to do. We're going to read a chapter of Corinthians, which, by the way, I'm just going to give you a bit of context here. Like, Corinthians is not like this problemless church, okay? Paul starts off, and Paul's start is kind of foolish in a way you would imagine because he's like, he starts off with, I'm so thankful for you guys. But they're like fighting. They're fighting with each other. They're saying, well, I belong to this person. This person baptized me. They're like, they're arguing. There's problems. They've got problems with like all sorts of things. They're doing a whole bunch of stuff wrong. And I was like, well, why did you start with thank you? And it's quite simple. Paul starts with a very valuable lesson in his greeting, and it is this. Be thankful that Christ is present, because if Christ is present and then you can center him in the midst of what is not perfect, he will perfect it. You have to understand that as we're going into this, because too many people quit on the playbook because the playbook didn't work instantly. But you have to learn how to switch your thankfulness. I am thankful that, okay, it's not working. My kid's not listening. The marriage isn't better yet. But man, I am thankful because God, you are at work. Do not make the mistake that because you can't see him, he's not working. God is at work in the things that you invite him into, and if you wait, he will make it work. But if we can keep that, because the goal with this, you know, is going to be that we're going to keep Christ-centered at the midst of what we need changed. But we're going to learn a valuable lesson on why it is that we often don't run the play. Let's go to 1 Corinthians here, and it's verse 20, and it says this. Where, I like the trees, I do. I love them, but it's difficult. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Come on, there's so many philosophers today. It's crazy. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. Could it be that the reason you haven't found him is because you don't know what you're looking for? In your wisdom, you're looking for, and therefore you can't find him. Because what we're looking for is a genie. What we're looking for is a relationship fix. What we're looking for is a quick fix. But have we ever thought that there might be a heart change that leads to a lifestyle change, that leads to a fruit change? What God is after is deep change. Not because good behavior makes you good, but because God has a way of helping you win. Wisdom of God, through its wisdom, did not know him. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand a sign, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. And the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Paul's got an interesting task here. And I appreciate it as a pastor, because at any moment when you preach, there's a group of different people in front of you, right? Like, there's people that need breakthrough, people that need to know who Jesus is, people that have been Christians for a real long time, you know? And they want to be impressed. Like, bring me a deep word. So, okay, yeah, this challenges. And Paul addresses them by calling out the different sections of the community for what it is that they want. And then he kind of goes into how that's not what he's bringing, though. He's like, I'm not giving that. I know the Jews, you want signs. Greeks, you want the wisdom, you want these things, but that's not what I'm bringing. What I'm preaching is straight up foolishness. Yep. All of you who need a sign, nope, not giving it to you. All of you who want wisdom, this got to make sense. And that seems like good philosophy. Nope. No. I'm preaching Christ and Christ crucified. Yeah. Foolishness. That a man who died brings you life. Because to the world, it is foolishness to believe that he lives again. That he rose. None of it makes sense. And yet Paul stands before a people who have need and says, hey, let me just put something to you. What you call wise is actually foolishness to God. And what you've been calling strong is weakness to God. Ends it with quite a challenging statement. What you've called weakness is stronger than your strength. And what you call foolish is wiser than anything you've ever done. Sometimes you just got to switch the playbook. There's a reason that this thing doesn't work. It's because it sounds crazy. That's why when I get up as a pastor, I'm like, we got to tithe. You could hear a penny drop, but no one dropped it. Come on. That was at the very least. All the people still holding it are like, no, it wasn't funny. Presidents are crying in their hand. No sex before marriage. Okay, crazy. That sounds judgmental. Isn't it funny how God's ways sound judgmental for those of us that don't want to run that play? There's a whole bunch of reasons, and some of it is trauma. Some of it is bad experience. Some of it is bad theology. Some of it is bad philosophy. Because we live in a world full of philosophy, right? Do better. That's what we keep getting told. Like, no one ever thought of that as an antidote. Do better. Oh, yeah, I'd love to. That sounds like a good strategy. I've been trying at it my whole life. Imagine that. Go to a doctor. My arm hurts. Don't. Wow. Do better. That's what the world tells us. Because the world has a religion. And that religion at the moment is caught up in how you and I got to do better. We got to act better. We got to be more knowledgeable about everybody's problems. And yet, what the world calls wise, God calls foolish. And what we have called strength to not forgive and to hold our ground and show people they can't mess with us, God calls it weakness. And God calls mercy and grace and forgiveness strength. The world says, rack up dollars in your bank account. It's the only way to secure yourself. And God calls that greed. And God says to give, because that's what we're called to do all the time, making no sense to all of us. And I'm with you. When I first came to church, I was like, this stuff is crazy. People talking about all sorts of crazy stuff. Forgive people. Someone read the verse, like, turn the other cheek. I'm like, that sounds like a terrible plan in a fight. Someone slaps you and you give the other one? No. Slap back. And what we often do is we start adopting the word of God and then adapting it. And I want to just set some things up here. I want to challenge your philosophy here. I want to challenge your thinking here. I want to challenge you if you're a Christian that's, you know, been a Christian for a long time. If you're a new believer, I want to challenge you. First thing I want to challenge is that you can't do this. that this is an unobtainable goal and that it doesn't really hold merit, and we call it judgment. We basically don't like to accept that we have to change because we have got so much of our identity rooted in good behavior that to admit that any of it must change is to say that we are bad. But God's like, no, I love you in all your worst, in all your craziness. But that doesn't mean you don't have to change. And so what we have to understand is I could do this God thing, but I want to hide an alert of a red flag in every single person in this place, and it is this. If what I preach comes from the Bible and you're like, that man is crazy, you are engaging in what God says is foolish. Now, who is really foolish if what he calls is foolish is what we embrace, but yet we also call him for help? You know what I mean? When it all goes out the window, who do we call for help? We call God. So all I want to do is challenge your playbook and suggest to you that there's probably a better one. Like, to getting married, there's a better playbook. To getting wealthy, there's a better playbook. To getting healed, there's a better playbook. To being happy, there's a better playbook. And for making momentum happen in your world, there's a better playbook. To getting prayers answered, there's a better playbook. Okay, I'm just going to submit that to you, and we're going to start with point number one. Are you ready? Come on now, don't get quiet. Are we ready? Amen. Thank you. Let's go. Number one, submit to wisdom and fuel obedience. Submission, it's a dirty word. Gross. Oh, submission. I'm just supposed to like lay my life down? Let this God that created everything call the shots? Yeah, that kind of actually. But we're afraid of submission. And what we have to understand is that submission is an attitude thing, but we've made it a thinking thing. We are trying to reason our way into submission, but we won't ever just understand that rebellion is an attitude. It is a way of operating, and sometimes we have to just submit and go, all right, God, what I understand is that I don't understand. And let's maybe even search out that premise. Is he not an infinite God? We want an infinite God because you don't want a God smaller than you, because how can something smaller than you fix what you can't fix? But what we always embed as part of the process is, I will do what I understand. But obedience is doing what you don't understand because he said so. And most of us struggle with that. We're like, no, I'm not going to do that. That sounds foolish. That sounds crazy. How do I know it'll work? Well, let's compare track records. How was yours before you met God? How was yours in your relationships? How is yours in your happiness, in your peace, and your joy? How's it working? How is it working for Chris Carmona at 19? It wasn't working very well. I didn't know that he was the answer. I just knew I wasn't. Humility is often something that is a byproduct and a function of falling. That's why the Bible says pride comes before a fall. But quite often after you fall, it is humbling because you realize that you're not that far from your knees at any given point in life. You're not too far from finding yourself in what? The posture of prayer. Sometimes you fall to your knees and find yourself in the place that you find God, and that is one of the greatest gifts that God can give us. In fact, sometimes God's love looks like a little bit of a, like, you need to feel this one. But pride doesn't always learn on the first fall. Sometimes pride gets up and says, whose foot was in the way? Someone shouldn't have left that hurt. Have you ever done that? By the way, parent, that is an ultimate parent move, right? Like, you're walking, like slipping, you're like, who put that there? They're like, that's a dinner table, Dad. It's always been there. Don't you get smart with me. Pride is a function of your spirit. And if all you're going to do is think you can reason your way into obedience, well, what you're trying to do is level God. You're making a boastful claim just in that statement alone that you have the ability in your finite mind to understand the infinite God. You got to understand that this isn't new. God's been doing this for thousands of years through his church. His wisdom has been proven time and time again. There is more biblical precedence for God's wisdom actually working. In fact, per capita, you will not find a richer group of people than the Jewish people. And they actually model what they do with their finances off what God has called them to do. It's funny how any place you see a God principle imposed, you see growth, you see breakthrough, and you see health. In fact, doctors, therapists would all say the same thing. Forgiveness is better for you than the grudges. But yet the world will tell you, you better not forgive. That's showing weakness. If you're going to try and level God and understand your way to obedience, you've already missed it. The premise of obedience is, God, you are bigger than me. You are higher than me. And because of that, man, I'm going to trust you. And I know this because I remember the moment that rebellion kind of was let loose in my life. I was like a really, really like, just, you know, whatever my parents said to do, I did. I was just always like by the book. Didn't even know there was another side of me. Really took over. But I remember when my mom and dad split up, okay? And I had a problem with authority at that moment. And I remember when they split up, I was 8 years old, and I remember feeling like, you ruined this. You abandoned me. And you were supposed to be, you're the only people I've been afraid of. You're the only people I respected, and you broke this. From here on in, I respect no one. No one earns my respect, because at any moment, if the people closest to me can walk out, anybody can walk out. If I don't have to respect mom and dad, I respect no one, which is why we often have a problem in a generation of broken homes and a fatherless generation. You know what I've noticed? The people that are okay with this subject quite often are athletes and people in the military. Never do I have to explain this concept to an athlete or someone in the military. Because they quite often understand the process of being under submission, being under someone, which by definition is to come under a bigger mission. Someone that you can acknowledge has more power than you, more authority than you, and more ability than you. Which is why we say, God, I acknowledge you created the heavens and the earth, and it is my job to come under you. I will not elevate my standard for relationships above yours. Yes, I'd love to have sex before marriage. Yes, there is all these things, but God, you have said. God, I would love to keep all 100% of what comes in, but you have said. God, I would love to, you know, I would love to feel that grudge, but God, you said. It is an acknowledgement that doesn't seem comfortable, but you got to do it. So I remember going through life, man, I was just like rebelling on everyone. Because I went from this nice life to all of a sudden I'm sitting in what was a hood in Sydney. I'm hearing ram raids through the night. I go down to get my hair cut. I see a guy with a tomahawk at another guy's neck and uses it. This is all at 10. From 8 to 10, I became completely desensitized to any violence, to any crime. It was just a way of life. I then come to church. And God points out a man that was to be my youth pastor. He goes, who can tell you no, Chris? And with all the pride in the world, this is a good worldly standard. It's the mark of a man, isn't it? Isn't it manly to have no one to tell you what to do? That's why so many men don't know how to use the position of leadership in their home. They think that manliness is choosing the color of the curtains, not understanding that you're a leader and the greatest burden and proof of leadership is, do things flourish under you? But you can't. We don't. I'll tell you why. We've never had it. And the world's been preaching and the devil's been going after it. Because that's what the devil does. Trust me, the devil knows your wounds more than you. And he likes to put his finger on them. Sometimes you're not in the wrong place. You're in the right place when it locates a wound. How many people in our world at the moment move from environments of health simply because it's touching a wound? If someone's good enough to locate a wound, they're probably committed enough to help you heal it. And there is a difference between bumping a wound and causing it. God gives himself titles. David gives him titles. Strong tower. My refuge. Why? The benefit of submission is you have somewhere to heal, somewhere to grow, somewhere to prosper, and insight that is above your perspective. Isn't that the difference, though? God carries insight, you carry perspective. You and I, we can only see as far as we can see. So the premise of submission, while the devil will tell you, oh, whoa, that sounds like control. That sounds like judgment. What God is saying is, could you trust me, though? Because I have good plans. We just sang Jeremiah 29:11. But the best part of that verse is later going to be read. But it's like that God's got plans. And those plans are to be in relationship with you. And when he engages in this wholehearted pursuit, all of a sudden he releases you. Your idea of romance, did you know this? It's a God thing. Like God came up with romance. God wrote the first love letter. It's called the Bible. Like God made the first sacrifice that's romantic. All romance stories run off biblical premises. that someone would love someone enough to lay down their life. What greater love is there than one man to lay down his life for another? These are all biblical premises, but the world's taught you through abandonment, through trauma, through brokenness, through the world's philosophies that everybody wants, and like the Jews' mentality of you need a sign. Well, prove yourself to me. The Greeks' mentality, aka the Gentiles as listed here, well, that doesn't sound like wisdom to me. And we've been trained to reject what God calls wise. But in that training, we also miss seeing the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God. The devil's done a good job at calling him judgmental, yet God professes his own title, be merciful, graceful, loving. When we understand submission, what happens is all of a sudden we believe through a curbing of what is our spirit. And this is why we fast, okay? It's not in our natural flesh to want to do this, but we fast to bring ourselves in a place where we hunger things that are spiritual. I know it doesn't sound like something you want to do, but how many of us would rather do a 75 hard, or we'd rather do like wear some sort of a bracelet or a patch somewhere or all sorts of things? We'll do ridiculous things in the name of growth. You know what I mean? We'll wake up at 5 in the morning, work out till we want to vomit, and people are like, yes, you're doing it. Vomit is weakness leaving the body. And you're like, no, it just feels like my breakfast, actually. In fact, I don't even know I didn't even have breakfast. Why are things leaving me? We're cool with that. But talk about the discomfort of dealing with self. But God's a father, and he deals with those he loves. It would be a disservice for me to not challenge my children. Because to not challenge them is to not shape them. And to not shape them is to not believe there's something else for them. There is a big life for those kids. And it's my job to prepare them. There's a big life for you. And it's God's plan to prepare you. Number one, when we get submission, things shift. You know, there's a story in the Bible, a man called Nehemiah, and he's under opposition. They're in exile. He's under another king. And he goes to the king. He's burdened. He wants the walls of his city to be reestablished. He's been praying. He's been spending time with God. And all of a sudden, he gets released into it. The king sends him, right? And I'm thinking, this is awesome. This is like one of those old movies, like just epic movies. It'd be a great epic movie. I'm thinking he's going to send him with chariots. Imagine that. Someone takes over your home. You just somehow made friends with the president. You rock up back home with a fleet. You got jets, drones, just rocking up. Dunna. My kids do that, my boys. Whenever they think they've done something good, they do the sound. Dunna, dunna, dunna. So like, that's how I'm imagining this moment with Nehemiah. You know, I'm rolling back. But then you read a little further and he just gives him a letter. Could you imagine that? I'm going to send you into the darkest place in the world. And you're like, oh, thank you. Thank you for all your help. Thank you for your weight. Thank you for your army. And I'm like, good luck. So I read further. I was pretty new in my faith when I read this. And he comes across opposition. And he gets out the letter and he hands it. I was thinking, you fool. This man's just going to grab the letter and smack. Take you down. And all of a sudden, the man sees the seal on the letter. And the Bible says that he then opens it up. And the tone you get is that he reads it with a sense of hanging on every word. An enemy that would otherwise kill and destroy stops and reads this letter with the sense of utmost importance. I then found out that the reason he did it is because he was under a king. Himself. He knew the power of that king. He knew the reach of that king. See, often what we don't realize is that enemies are really good at intimidating you, but they also are quite aware of the bigger person in the room. I don't know if you've ever dealt with someone that's a bully, someone that's got it. They're flexing over you. They're lording over you. They've got your number. But they always seem to know when someone bigger walks in the room. It's innately in them. And all of a sudden, what you thought was this giant of absolute toughness, all of a sudden crumbles in the midst of something greater and something bigger, someone stronger, someone tougher, someone better. Nehemiah's enemy did the same thing, because what that seal meant, it was the seal of the king. The king had stamped that this is his authority, that these words must be listened to, because without them being listened to, the person that does outside of them will be subject to the punishment. What we don't understand quite often is that there is more benefits to being under authority than raging against it. To come under biblical authority, to come under God, to surrender to the plans of God so that you're actually ready to run the playbook, because the play doesn't seem like craziness. It first starts not with understanding, but with relenting leadership of your life. It's basically saying that I will go to the places that God sends me, because Nehemiah first was sent by his king. He wasn't went. He brought his agenda to the person who had the power to what? Approve it. How often do you and I set a vision board or an agenda or a direction without ever consulting the one who has the power to approve it? So all of a sudden we go through life and there's enemies waiting, proverbial problems waiting on every side of life, and we wonder why we have this promise as a Christian, but we don't have this growth as a Christian. Well, the reason is we don't understand the structure of biblical authority. God wants you to come under his mission so that God can send you with letters. You have letters, by the way. That word of God, that's a letter. And that has promises and covenants, which is a spiritual term for contracts. The difference is that a covenant is a spiritual contract always paid for in blood. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid for in blood a seal that you would be able to carry into the battlefield. And you must understand, before every destination that you're called to possess, there are battlefields you have to walk through. You cannot just arrive or graduate at the marriage you want without dealing with the addiction that is holding you. You cannot get to the freedom you want without dealing and fighting the giant of anxiety that is causing and holding you. And what we think is, instead of sitting there and going, there is something to fight, the world tells us it's something to own. The devil's done a really good job at taking our trauma and making it the sum of who we are. And therefore, you hear a lot of stuff on our social medias like, hey, this is for all those struggling with anxiety. Let's normalize, we hear. But you gotta always not just go with a word, you gotta read its definition. Never. You know what I've learned? I've had to learn. I've preached that I lost my house that time, right? And I didn't have money for a lawyer at first. So I had to read all these, like, this paperwork. Because you know what I did that was so foolish? I'm embarrassed to tell you this. Don't judge me. Everyone, raise your right hand. I shall not judge you. Thank you. Not everyone rose it. So at least we're clear, okay? At least we're clear. Some of them are like, I'm completely going to judge you. I signed things in what I would call good faith. I was like, I don't understand all the terms. I'm going to sign things. When it came to the day of court, the judge was ruthless with me. Well, so I didn't know that this is the way it was written and you signed. But I didn't know what it meant. It was written and you signed. And there I was, left without any power, because I didn't understand that terminology matters. It's not just what it sounds like. And we live in a world with philosophies. This is why this scripture is so relevant. We have all these philosophies of normalize. Now look, the spirit of it could be one thing. Like, hey, can we realize that there's more people than just me struggling with this? Awesome. But when all of a sudden we normalize something as an identity that people have to listen to, all of a sudden that's a problem. And what I want to encourage you, and what I want to bring to you this morning, is that don't normalize anything other than God's standards over your life. You are called to great things. You are called to big things. You are called to greatness. You are called to breakthrough. You are called to shift into the things that God has for you. And in the name of Jesus, I declare them over your life. Don't let the enemy push you around. Sorry, I'm out of breath. Can we stand? I've got other points, but I'm struggling to finish them. So this is what we're going to do, is I'm going to ask Pastor Gio to come up, and I'm going to have him close out. I'm going to have him explain to you where authority starts. This message, I hope that I'll finish it next week, but quite often I don't get to him because I feel like God speaks something else. But let me tell you this. God has plans for you that supersede your experiences. And I would be careful to know the difference between what God accepts because he loves you in your state of being and what God is going to leave and what God is wanting to transform. I think too many of us have been taught to deal and cope with less than when God has more than available for us. God has called you for such a time as this. You are chosen. He has got breakthrough over your life. Everything that he has for you is yes and amen if it aligns with his will. And that is the byproduct of coming under his mission. Let me tell you that you do not have to submit to things that the world tells you will never change. I was once told that I would have mental illness for the rest of my life. I was told I would have depression and anxiety. I was told that I wasn't enough, that I'd never be enough, that I'd never be confident to speak in front of a crowd. I once was given a terminal diagnosis. I've been given all sorts of things. I was told that Cruz would not have an abdomen when he was born. We were told in just the spaces of our mind that we would never conceive because we've had 4 miscarriages. Let me tell you that submission isn't control. Submission under the right thing is release. And that's what God has for you. So all over this place, if this resonates, I don't know if the band's up. No, band's not up, so I'm going to go straight to Pastor Gio. Where is he? Is he available? Yeah. No? Kenny? All right, I'll push through. If I pass out, pick me up. That's genuinely usually my mentality with things. Here's what I want to bring to you then. I had more message, but maybe this is what God's got for us. The ability to submit. And I want to just tell you this. As someone who was really, really broken, as someone who struggled with all sorts of things and had what I would say was a rough background to me, the idea that someone would care for me was something so foreign. And the reality is God has got you. And this next moment we call salvation. It's an altar call. And why is it salvation? I'll tell you, because think of all the things you can't control. All the things, your anxiety, your depression, your loneliness, the things, the circumstances exterior to life, all the things you can't control. There's a reason for it, and it's because you do not have what's called authority. What we don't often get told by the devil or the world, and what we don't get told by the prevailing wisdom, is that to submit to God is to finally tap in a greater authority. What you can't change, God can. What doctors report you can't write, he can. What anxiety, what propensity, what identity issues you, whatever anxiety, I'm just a quiet person, and God might have made you for greater things. It's what he says. He loves using what the world would not understand. It's often the quietest person that becomes the greatest preacher. It's often the person that lacks strategy that gets heavenly strategy. And if you notice, your calling will be in direct correlation to what the world calls your weakness so that God can expose it for his glory. If you're saying, Chris, that's me. I'm sick of carrying this on my own. I don't want to do this by myself. Well, then in the name of Jesus, if that is you in this place and you're saying yes to Jesus, I want you on the count of 3 to raise your hand. All over this place, and you're saying yes to Jesus, and he is now going to save you. Your eternity is sealed, but better than that, you've got someone to fight for you on this place, in this side of eternity. Amen. 1, 2, 3, go. All over this place. Thank you. I see that hand. That one. All over this place, people saying yes to Jesus. Come on. Can we give him a shout of praise? 2 more hands. All over this place, Gio's going to lead us in a prayer. I want to just tell you, today is the beginning of the rest of your life. It won't mean that things get easy overnight, but I promise you, as you look back, God will do more for you than anything that you've ever experienced. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want you to get up for him real quick. We're going to say a prayer just really quick because it's important to invite Jesus into our heart, right? We acknowledge him before man so he can acknowledge us before the Father. So why don't you close your eyes and pray with me, everybody, because we leave no man left behind. Repeat after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I ask you into my heart as my Lord and Savior. I thank you because you give me hope, a future, a destiny through a relationship with you. We thank you, God. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Come on, why don't we give it up?